die. Let this life within me cry. And I know my Redeemer lives. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify. You glad about it tonight? How many of you glad to know that your Redeemer is alive? Yes. And He's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes. Why don't you take a second, turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet him in the name of the Lord, tell him you're glad to see him in church tonight. What a privilege it is once again to be in the house of God. Play it, brethren, if you will. Let's sing a little bit more of that tonight. Can't hear none of you. Praise the Lord. Bless you, buddy. Appreciate you. Bless you, buddy. Love you, buddy. Appreciate you. God bless you. Bless you. My Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify. God bless you, buddy. That I know my Redeemer, He lives. You gonna help me? Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Oh, yes, I know my Redeemer. Somebody say praise the Lord. Oh, somebody say praise the Lord. Oh, give him a good hand clap of praise tonight. Sing it for me one more time, buddy. Sing it with all your heart.
I know my Redeemer.
Oh, yes, He does, sir. He's alive tonight.
I know.
Some statue, not some dead creed, not some dead theology, but he's alive, risen, and he's living in our hearts tonight. Look at somebody and say, he's alive tonight. Praise the Lord. Well, God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated. We're going to look at our prayer requests tonight. Got several things we want to let you know about tonight. We want to pray for a little Sister Harmony, homesick tonight. The Sackers send that in, so let's remember that request tonight. Brother Fred Green says that his grandson, Brian Wolf, is in college in Richmond, Virginia, needs a job. They're asking that we would pray on that behalf also. He says his daughter in Pensacola, Florida, Rachel Wolf, there's a tropical storm headed their way. Just pray for the mercy of the Lord to be with them during this time. So we'll commit that to the Lord tonight. Brother Junior Davis sends this in, says, I want to thank everyone for your wonderful support, your prayers and concern. That means so much to me. I'm starting to have some side effects from this chemo. Please pray with me that our Lord Jesus will take all of these side effects away. Also, just before Thanksgiving, they're going to do another CT scan. I believe this one will be better than the last one. I love you guys so much. Brother Junior, God bless you. We love you so much too, buddy. Praise the Lord. Just commit our brother to the Lord. I know God's able to give him strength, give him peace, and be with him every step of the way. Don't you? Praise the Lord. I want to pray for Brother Bobby Hayton tonight. Sick, needs a touch from the Lord. So we just commit that to the Lord. I want to pray for LaDonna Hughes having back trouble. And my sister, Dorothy Hughes. Sister Linda sends that in. So let's remember those needs tonight. Brother Tracy Brizendine is with us tonight in the fellowship hall. Say hello to Brother Tracy. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Well, we're certainly glad our brother's able to be back in the house of the Lord with us. And we just commit these things unto the Lord. I know there's many needs among our congregation tonight. Christians and peoples around the world are in need everywhere, Brother Terry. You have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this group to pray about tonight. Could we stand? Let's just commit these things unto the Lord. Brother Rob, I want you to come tonight if you would. Let's just invite the presence of our Lord into this service and ask him to have his divine will on all these prayer requests. Love you, buddy.
Let's all pray.
Dear Lord Jesus, we come before you in prayer, Lord. We thank you once again for opening your heart to us. I thank you for the day that I spent with my brothers and sisters today, Lord. I thank you for the wedding that we participated in, how I thought of what that wedding is to be one day when we're reunited with you. I pray, Lord God, for these prayer requests in my hand, that you just be mindful of the needs of your people. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to recognize your presence and your face and your character and your name among us. I thank you for the power in your church. I thank you for the power you restored. I thank you that you are our Redeemer. I pray, Lord God, that you just be mindful of us. But more important, Lord, help us to be mindful of your presence in this service, in this day, in our lives, in our family, Lord, in our union with you. I pray, Lord God, for these prayer requests. I pray for our dear brother and his struggle and how you come again and again and again. And we're so thankful for your life that you've imparted to us, Lord, and we recognize your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Rob. God bless you. Amen. Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. Let me make just a few announcements. We'll sing a song tonight. We've got some special guests with us going to be singing for us tonight. I've actually got more songs than I'll be able to get in, but we're going to take advantage of the privilege of getting to hear these people sing to us tonight. Sister Janet Payne, we want to welcome her sister Janie to the service tonight. That would be right here. Give her a nice hand tonight. God bless you. Glad to have you. Also, Danny Buckles is visiting tonight with us in the service. Where would that person be? Would you raise your hand right back here? Give him a nice hand tonight. God bless you. Glad to have you in the service. Also, Brother Michael says that anyone who has signed up to help with the Fall Festival, please meet in the fellowship hall after service tonight. We still need some more volunteers. So if you can do that, please go to that meeting. And if you haven't signed up to volunteer your time and for the Fall Festival, they need your help. So please do that, okay? So let's sing a song tonight. I believe he's in the house, don't you? I believe he's in the house that we come in tonight. I hope and pray he's in everybody's house. Is this your house? How many of you want him in your house? Give him one more hand clap of praise tonight if you love him. A little girl was lying there. The people all were weeping. They just laughed at Jesus when he said she's only sleeping. As he took her by the hand, she began to live again. Some began to praise the Lord. Some began to say,
verse real slow. First verse.
Little girl was lying there.
Sing it, church.
The people all were weeping. They just laughed at Jesus when he said she's only sleeping.
Oh, yes, they did.
But as he took her by the hand, she began to live again. Some began to praise the Lord. Some began to say,
say praise the Lord. Amen. I'm going to let you be seated tonight. We want Brother Wes Ardell, he and his family, Sister Jeffries, they're here, all in the service here with us tonight. Came up for the wedding today, and I want Brother Wes, I don't know exactly how they have it all put together, but we sure are glad to have our brother and his family with us in the service tonight, aren't we? Give them a good hand as they get ready to come and sing for you tonight. Got a beautiful, beautiful family. I believe they're going to help him tonight. So that's wonderful. Give them one more hand tonight as they come to sing. Brother West, God bless you. We're glad to have you, buddy.
Walking up the king's highway. Praise the Lord. We greet you in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're happy to be among family. Praise God. It's been too long. Amen. Praise the Lord. Take my hands, O Lord, and lift them up. For I have not the strength to praise you near enough. See, I have nothing. No, I have nothing without you. And take my voice, Lord, and pour it out. And may it sing the songs of mercy I have found. Oh, see, I have nothing. I have nothing without you. Oh, and oh, my soul. Oh, your love to cover me so the world will see that I have nothing without you. And take my body and build it up. May it be broken as an offering of love. Oh, see, I have nothing. Oh, I have nothing without you. Oh, all your love to cover me so all the world will see that I have nothing without you. Oh, have nothing without you. And take my life here on this earth, and may it glorify all that you are worth.
Oh, I have nothing. No, Lord, I have nothing without you.
Grateful we are for that tonight. Let's turn to the book of Colossians, if you would, chapter 2. Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord?
Amen.
Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm about to read down through verses 23. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to satisfying of the flesh. Now just read this verse again, verse 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. I want to speak to you again tonight on the danger of will worship. The danger of will worship. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we so love you tonight with all of our hearts. We love you, Lord Jesus, because you first loved us. How we thank you for salvation, for the Holy Ghost, for a message in this last day that's called us and separated us to yourself. Father, I pray that you'd take your word tonight and speak to our hearts, Lord. Anoint us with your presence that we can receive from the very heart and mind of God. In Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Let's look back at verse 23 again. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Let's look at this word. I know you remember it, but let me remind you of it. Will. Worship which one prescribes and devises for himself. Contrary to the contents and nature of faith, which ought to be directed to Christ. Said of the misdirected zeal and practices of aesthetics. Will worship signifies simply a mode of worship which a man chooses for himself, independently of the revelation which God has given. The whole system of deism is a worship founded in the will or thoughts of man, and not in the wisdom or will of God. Now, we know that will worship certainly didn't start in the New Testament. It's been since the very beginning, or the very fall of man, let me say it like that, in the Garden of Eden, since Cain was the first one to start worshiping in that way. Actually, it was projected in Adam in an amateur form, but yet more fully in Cain. And we know that down through the ages, as man's wisdom would increase, then will worship would increase as well. To where we get to the age that we're at now, Laodicea, that there has never been so much will worship as what there is today. Basically, people devising the way they want to worship God. Devising what they think God will receive. Devising in their minds and in their hearts when they go to church, how they go to church, what church they go to, what they believe, what they don't believe. So the whole thing about God, so then they are shaping the image of God according to their thoughts and their whims and the way they think this is what God wants and this is what God expects. But yet Paul, addressing it almost 2,000 years ago, whenever it was there, you imagine all the cults and the clans and the things that were there that they were dealing with, and they were already projecting this now into the Galatian church, because the Galatians were being overwhelmed by the Judaizers, which was coming into the new message of the day, and they were now interlocking and trying to blend together the message of the hour, plus Judaism, plus all kinds of things that I believe and I think and I feel. And they were making it will worship. So Paul, in writing this, certainly was led of the Lord. We believe with all of our hearts. But if we look at it in a prophetic realm, that it would apply much more even in the day that we live than it would have done in that day. But we know that in that it was will worship, something that was instituted, of course, in the Garden of Eden by Satan. It was Satan himself being the originator, knowing that God was a divine being of worship, that he had created man, that man would give this worship to God. But he also knew that God was a God of perfection, and that God would receive worship when that worship was given to him according to God's own dictates. So all Satan had to do was alter that plan somewhat, leave the individual sincere, leave them to where they'll sacrifice and give this and give that, but just alter God's provided way just a little bit, and he knows that God will not receive the worship, which is why Jesus says in Mark 7:7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Now it's amazing how that worship then is diverted, and that it goes from the mighty God, and that worship somehow is diverted over into where Satan will receive it. Now, God is so much different in many aspects than what Satan is. God does not want our worship unless it's absolutely the way he wants it. It must be directly to his person. It must be to his deity of all that he is. But Satan is so hungry for worship that he will take worship that is actually belongs to God, even offered in the name of God, but it is diverted away from God, and Satan will take that worship as if though it is given to him. You understand? Now, most of Christendom in this day certainly are not devil worshipers in the sense of being the occult. They don't have the blood of goats and, you know, go through all kinds of formulas and all that sort of thing. But yet the majority of worship that is offered in Christian churches does not go to God. It goes to the devil. Now, Satan is actually crowned through his church in this day, and he becomes the god of this evil age by his church being his queen. So his church is actually the means by which Satan is crowned. Where'd he get that at? Got it from the same idea of God. God will be crowned in the person of the Lord Jesus by his bride crowning him. He's not crowned to this day King of Kings, and he won't be until the bride crowns him at that day. But Satan also broke into that and realized that he could come into a position of godship in this evil age of disobedience, and the people would be the means by which he would be crowned by. So he's the type of a being that will actually receive worship even though it was offered up to God. Now, Brother David preaches us a wonderful sermon, say next Wednesday night or whenever, and say, oh, Brother David, that was so good. And you come to me and say, Brother Donnie, you done so good. Brother, that was so good. I said, I didn't even preach Wednesday night.
about. Oh, but I want to give you thanks for it anyway. That was so good. I'm going to think there's something wrong with you. But Satan is the type of individual that says, oh, Jesus, I worship you. And he knows Jesus don't receive it, but he will. I'll take that worship. It's said in Jesus' name. It's said in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's okay. I'll take it. I want it so bad. I'll take it. But God only receives it when it comes by his provided way. Now, he gets a lot less worship, the Lord God does, but he gets quality worship. Satan is worshipped much, much more as far as by the people of this evil age than what the Lord Jesus is. But the worship that the Lord God receives is pure worship. It is holy worship. It is deity worshiping deity back. Now, the only way that deity can actually receive worship is when deity in human beings is so personified in them and they do it according to the word. Then it's actually him in us worshiping back. So it's deity worshiping back deity. Praise the Lord. But Satan receives it from anybody and everybody. It doesn't have his name attached to it. It doesn't even have to be directly offered to him, but he will receive it. Now, in vain, they worship God, but yet they worship what? It is will worship. So when I don't think you have to do this, and I don't think you have to do that. I don't think you have to dress this way or do that way. So I'm going to do it this way. And I know God will receive it because I'm sincere. He won't. He will not receive it, but he will identify it as will worship. All will worship. Whether it's Baptist, Methodist, Church of God, Message, Happy Valley, whoever it is, all will worship, God refuses. Every bit of it. It makes no difference who it comes from. No matter the person may cry, they may be so sincere. Oh, I love God so much with all my heart. But yet they're worshiping according to what they think instead of God's design program that he himself said. Now remember, God is a chosen place by which he will receive worship alone. And we know that type was foreshadowed in the book of Deuteronomy. Thou shalt not worship in any gate, but thou shalt worship in the gate where I put my name. And we know in the Lord Jesus, and God put that name, that gate was in the name of the Lord Jesus. So God took it away from any earthly place. So it's not Johnson City or someplace in Indiana or someplace in Arizona, but it is in Christ Jesus. So how do we worship then whenever we, 1 Corinthians 12, we are baptized into that body, immersed into deity itself, then in that body is where we worship. In that body is where we're able to give to him the kind of worship that he wants, and the only worship that he actually receives. Now, whenever then God would wanted this to be a perfection, Satan knew all he'd have to do, he don't have to totally change the whole thing. All he's got to do is alter it just one little bit, and he knows that God will not receive it. Now, what will happen is the worship will not be received by God, and the worshiper many times will suffer the judgment of God because they simply break a little principle that God gave. They look over and think, it's not significant, it doesn't really matter. Surely God ain't that picky, surely he is. If God says something, then God means for it to be carried out. Now we go, it don't really make any difference, does it? What difference does it make? If God said scarlet, then we'll give blue. What difference does it make? If God said make the tabernacle a certain color and make the ribbon around the bottom of their garment, God said blue, let's go with violet. I like violet better. Let's go with hydrangea color. Let's go with something that's totally different. If God said blue, God meant blue. If God said red, God meant red. God didn't mean red and blue mixed together. God meant red. Now this is how that he is. And you see why in this age that there will be millions of people that are worshipers. And they will worship, they will cry, they will sing, they will lift their hands and praise him. And yet for the most part, the measure of the worship will not even be received because they are modifying and changing. And they say, well, I don't think God's that picky. I don't think it doesn't make any difference to God. And God said, you are questioning me. You, a mere human being. You with a canary brain. You are questioning him who made the universe. You are questioning him who gave life and light and time and all that. You are questioning me. And you're going to offer this to me because you think I am wrong. So he flatly refuses to worship. Now I ask you, do you want to worship God and live for God 40, 50, 60 years, whatever it is, and worship God and live for God and go to church and all that, and at the end of the way, your worship be flatly refused because you didn't obey? You want to give your life to that? I don't myself. If I'm going to worship, I want my worship to be received. Now remember, worship is not just this, but worship is the way we conduct our lives. Worship is not just when we come to the house of God. It's the way we live. It's the way we do the things every day of our life. So I don't want to live this way and it be refused. If I'm going to do this, I want my worship to be accepted in the eyes of the Lord. Now let's pick up again, if you would, on Jeroboam. You probably remember that we dealt with him a couple of Sundays ago before I was gone. But in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. Now we see immediately where the problem is. He said in his heart. So the very phrase of this discovers the fountain or the origination of his error. So instead of Jeroboam said, well, the word says and the Torah says and the Mishnah said and God told Moses to do this and this and this. Instead of that, he starts in his heart. Remember, it was in Satan's heart that sin did originate. So here he starts in his heart and he looks at it. And remember, God had told this man, if you will serve me, I've tore the kingdom away from Solomon. And if you will serve me, I will bless you. You'll have a son on the throne. I'll give you an everlasting kingdom. If he would have fell to the promise of God and believed that, he would have been all right. But instead of doing that, he began to look around and realize that wherever the house of God was and where the worship place was, that was the strength of the nation. So Jeroboam began to say in his heart, if the people, verse 27, go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto the Lord. Isn't it amazing that the hearts of the people will be turned when they worship right? And he shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. Can't you see why a lot of folks' worship has not accepted, the heart's not been turned? This man realized if they go to Jerusalem and they get in the presence of God and they come up there, they'll turn away from me. No, if he would have obeyed God's word, they would not have turned away from him. They would have went. Why? Because God had already given him the promise. Now, this was a rhema word from God. It was not a written logos, but it was a rhema word from God, a word in season. And God said, if you'll obey me, I'll do thus and thus and thus and thus. But instead, he looked back to the logos and he said, no, that won't work. Oh my, this is what will happen. They go up to Jerusalem and worship and they'll see the cherubims and they'll see the temple. They'll see the holy place. They'll no longer want me king. They'll fall upon me. So he began to reason with the word. Isn't it amazing how Satan can divide your perception and your faith in the middle of the logos and the rhema and put you in a spot where it leaves you totally confused? Why? He's trying to talk you out of the will of God. Now the logos said they would come and worship in Jerusalem, but a rhema word from God had given him a promise that he was going to be a king, not only him but his descendants. So Satan divides him right in the middle of that word and leaves him totally confused. This people, if they go to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord. Notice, not capital. Their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now this is not true. God never told him that. Where is he getting that at? Satan moving on fear. And he begins to think in his heart, oh my, there's no way. Well, remember, Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. And Solomon was one of the greatest men that ever lived. They'll never hang on to me. They'll never do it. So he begins his inferiority complexes. And all the things overwhelm him. I've got to protect myself. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. He's fixing to destroy his own kingdom. Oh my. Verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods. Now in English it doesn't give it the real true rendering, so the concept of this scripture holds true in our minds. We think, what man in his right mind, being a Jew, would offer to these people gods in the form of plural? But you look at the Hebrew and it don't say gods. It says Elohim. These be thy Elohim. But Elohim is plural of deity. So when the English translators wrote it down, they put it deity. Remember, most of them had Trinitarian background. But a Jew looking at this would have never made it two. He would have made it one. The plurality of the deity of God. So here, whenever he makes this, and Jeroboam says, it's too much for y'all to go up there. It's just too much to ask. You can't. What's he doing? He's injecting now his will worship. Now he institutes this will worship as if though it's out of great concern. I'm concerned about you people. Many of you live in Dan. Some of you live in Beersheba. Some of you live in the southern regions of the lands of Palestine. And yet God wants you to go up there at the holy days and the feast days and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Paschal Lamb. It's just too hard for some of you. Some of you are so poor you can't do it. So you just send your money over here and we'll take care of it for you. So got a lot of them guys on TV, don't we? A lot of them in the message, I'm afraid. Now, I'm concerned about you all. I love you all with all of my heart. But they didn't know what was said behind closed doors, you see. They did not realize that this man was not for their good at all. He's for his own good, but he masked it behind them. Don't you know how Satan knows how that people can be deceived by slight and cunning words? People want to believe. They want to feel like they're loved and accepted and cared for. And a man can be the biggest liar that ever was. But if he's got the ability of projecting that he loves the people, that's why people get deceived by people. Because they think they're genuinely concerned about me. My, they heard I'm in the message and now they find all these things in the message that ain't right. And they want to help me get delivered. They don't want no such thing. They want disciples. They want followers. I don't want liberty. How many of this can produce a new birth? Not a one of them, because ain't none of them born again. How can anybody without a new birth ever help you get born again? It's totally impossible. How can a preacher without a new birth ever birth children under the emphasis of the word? Cannot do it. It takes word-born sons of God to help bring the sons and daughters of God to a word birth. But yet he hides behind this and the people go, oh, he loves us so much. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. A pastor that cares for us. He ain't going to preach on Bob Darin no more. He don't love you. He said he wasn't going to preach on miniskirts no more. He's probably got a lust problem. That's why. He likes you wearing them to church. Preach, Brother Don. But yet all you got to do is hide behind that. Well, the reason we don't preach homeless at our church, because it's too hard on the women. The reason I preach it, because it's hard on the devil. And it liberates daughters of God. Sets them free. Makes them acceptable in the eyes of God. But you see, he presents it such a way. I'm so concerned about you, saints. Does it seem fair? So I'm going to help you all out. So he took counsel and made two calves of gold and said to them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold I, Elohim, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Remember, he had no authority to do this. It was setting up worship of God by symbols without divine authority. Now remember, the cherubims was in Jerusalem, which were also symbols. But that one was by divine authority. So here he is impersonating a symbol of worship to Elohim, to Jehovah, by an unauthorized symbols that he himself had conjured up. A political move as well. Now he uses a very similar term which had already been used. Notice this. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said to them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel. Behold thy gods. Aaron said this same thing in Exodus 32:3. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he'd made a molten calf. And said, these be thy Elohim, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Almost word for word, Jeroboam says exact same thing. Now, he is not trying to introduce a polytheistic worship towards more than one God. Oh, no, this won't work at this date for Israel. But Solomon's backsliding had now made a way for this to come to pass. The people were already weakened. Now, remember, if it's a king, if it's a pastor, if it's a deacon, you know, it's really hard when sin goes to creeping in among the leaders. Because who's going to rebuke the leaders? So if you preach against Solomon, you get your head cut off. You preach against the king, you get your head removed. If you like your head in place, you just kind of compromise and don't deal with it. So sin began to creep in. But still, it was not at the spot to where the people would accept pluralism as far as being able to worship gods. So he did it in a very deceitful antichrist, precursor of the antichrist under the first seal, so that he would give a symbolism of God. This is a symbol of God. We're not worshiping God. Don't you understand the deity spirit around this message? Don't you understand it's the exact same thing of Jeroboam? It's the exact same thing of Aaron? Oh, many of them say, oh no, I don't worship Brother Branham. No, no, no. But when you make him a God, you're worshiping him. When you make him from not being a man and a human being, you're worshiping him. I don't care what you say. You are doing it in the form of what? Oh, I'm worshiping and I'm worshiping God. Yeah, but through that man. So you're worshiping God through another symbol. Our Lord God is not to be worshiped in symbols. He is a living God among us. We don't need a man or a bush or an organ or a building. We worship him. Jesus said, the true worshipers of God worship him in
spirit.
Not in symbolism, in spirit and in truth. Notice Aaron in verse 5, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a great feast to the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So you mean we're worshiping calves and having a feast to the Lord? Praise the Lord. In today's terms, it'd been black coffee down in the basement, a few donuts, some fellowship meal, supper before church on Saturday night. Isn't it amazing how that's increasing in this day? You know why? Folks love food. And they'll come for the free meal. If you don't believe that, come to the pavilion on Friday night. There'll be folks we ain't seen since the last Fall Fest will show up. Ron Spencer tells him, if our preaching ain't good enough for you, neither's our chicken, so you ain't welcome. Now, he was going to use representation by symbols, but in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 29, they set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now remember, these are very, very significant places, for it was here that the God of Abraham had appeared to Jacob. In Genesis 28:16, Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Well, how come Solomon didn't build the temple there? So the temple was built in Jerusalem, David's city. But Jacob said this was the house of God. So Jeroboam puts one of his idols in Bethel, the house of God. Now notice he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob arose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had made for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the day before, the name prior to this, of course, was Luz. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, he's so pleased. Now watch. He says, he makes this promise to God. God, this is what I'm going to do. If you'll do this for me, I promise you, when I come again to my father's house in peace, and the Lord shall be my God. And this stone that I set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And yet David builds God's house in Jerusalem. So Jeroboam picks this strategic, spiritual place. And he has quotes to back it up. Now according to verse 29, Jeroboam set the one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. So he puts one in the southern part of the kingdom and one in the northern part of the kingdom. In verse 30, this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Now remember, in this part of the land of Israel, for whatever reason, they were more inclined initially to be able to lean towards such things. There was a man that was under the dispensation of the judges called Micah. You remember reading about Micah in the book of Judges, that he had a teraphim, which was a symbol of the ephod. And here, the people were so looking for something and searching for God. And this man set this up. And he gets a man, which is a Levite, and makes him his priest. And he sets up idol worship. They say, what difference does it make? Look, friends. Because the children of Israel followed after the teaching of Jeroboam, there were two tribes that were totally blotted out of the children of Israel from under heaven. They are not found in the book of Revelation. Remember Dan and Ephraim? They were blotted out. Their names were blotted out from under the heavens. In the millennium, when we set up on this earth and we enjoy the blessed thousand year reign, Dan and Ephraim will not be among us. But Joseph and Levi will take their place. But remember, the promise was they'll be blotted out from under the heavens, not in the heavens. So those two tribes, when the eighth day rolls around and eternity kicks back in, what the millennium could not correct, what time could not fix, the eternal will roar hallelujah. They will be brought right back into the economy of God again. But will worship totally blotted out two entire tribes? I ask you, is this serious? So where do you think folks stand in this day who look at the program of God and opt and choose to go their own way? What do you think happens to their names? Same thing. If they refuse to be corrected. Now watch, verse 21. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. You see what he's doing? We don't need them preachers. This is a move that's separate. We don't need preachers no more. So they made people of lowest demeanor, debased, debauchery type of evil people. They made them the spiritual leaders and the interpreters of the word. I think it means that. I'll tell you one thing. I'll get on my Facebook. I'll tell you one thing. Blah, 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 blah. Don't you know what you're doing? Whether you handle the word behind this pulpit or whether you handle it in front of your computer, if you're not called of God, leave that word alone. Sure, witness, talk about it, everything. But remember, you have limitations, friends. If you're not gifted of God to handle that word, you're going to move into the cycle of death. So what is this? Will worship. Well, I think. God didn't ask you what you thought. God says, this is what I want done, and I expect it to be carried out this way. My. So he made a house of high places, which was altars. So they're offering incense and they're making all these types of things and made priests from all ranks of the people, is actually the Hebrew. So the Levites would not accept Jeroboam's innovation. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God there's still some preachers left in this message that will not receive innovation. Well, I don't think we need to pray. I don't think, and I don't believe, I don't know. Thank God there's some preachers that will stand up and cry out and say, it ain't right. Now watch, he also confiscates the land of the Levites. He's totally changing the approach to God. Watch, in verse 32, and Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month. Now remember, the Jews held the Feast of Tabernacles on the 15th day of the seventh month. So he picks a different time, a different day, a different approach. We don't need these preachers no more. As a matter of fact, it don't even matter if you go to church on Sunday or Wednesday or Monday. It don't matter no more. I mean, it don't even matter if you go to church. Really, all these regulations are legalism. We're free in Christ. All these do's and don'ts, and you can't do this and you can't do that. We got freedom in Christ. We do. Freedom from sin, not freedom from obedience. Any spirit that frees me from obeying the word is Antichrist. Any spirit that claims it's freeing you from obeying the message of the hour is straight from the pits of hell. Yeah, exactly right. So he ordains a feast and he wants to change everything. I don't want to be nothing like them. We're going to change everything. Bless God, I'll tell you one thing. Man, we're in a move. I mean, yes, sir. Whole thing will worship. And the poor, ignorant people fell for it. From Dan to Bethel. Thank God there was some that refused. He did everything he could in opposition to God's established, vindicated program. So he attacks it very subtly now. Oh, he didn't make his YouTube videos yet, you know. We're still brothers. We all belong to the same move. That comes along afterwards. Yeah. Now watch in verse 33. So he offered. Watch this now. How the focus now changes. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he, are you folks reading with me? Can't you see what this is about? He, him. Why didn't God kill this man? It's amazing how God does this at times. Some folks did one thing wrong, God snuffs them out right there. Other folks, he'll let them go on and on and on. This is a dispensation to where this must continue to try the people. To prove the people. He ain't going to kill Jeroboam, not now. He's going to let it go on. He's going to let these things be raised up and let them see, what are you going to do? This man broke the word about the Levites. This man broke the word about where to worship, when to worship, how to worship, what month to worship. So what are you folks going to do? Are you going to follow him? Or are you going to go back to that word? Up to you. God ain't going to make him. And God ain't going to send thunderbolts down and lightning and kill him and open up the earth. Oh no. God's going to let him live. You wonder why God ain't killed some of these folks that's attacking the message? Because that's where we are. Don't you know if God would kill every one of them that said something against the message, it'd scare many of those cowards right back to it. It ain't a time for cowards to be scared back. It's time for them to separate away from us. It's time for Judas to leave. It's time for Lot's wife to go. Remember, Lot and his wife left right before the body change. Woo! Praise the Lord! Lot and his wife had to pull away right before, oh hallelujah, Abraham and Sarah was changed back to a young man and a young woman. So he offered upon the altar which he had made. And Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Can't you see what it's all about? It's about him. No matter what he says, oh, I love the Lord with all of my heart, and I'm just out for you children, and I'm watching out for you. Right, right. Sure. Oh, my. Ordained a feast. Who gave him the authority? Men don't ordain feasts. God does. But you know what? He said, hey, I don't need the prophet no more. I don't need the Levites no more. I'll do what I want to do. God said, go ahead. If that's what you want, go ahead. And some of my so-called people will follow you. Watch this. Brother Bram said, Cain come out with Adam's first idea and made himself a religion by pinning fig leaves, Adam did, over him and Eve. Now I want you to listen to this carefully. Cain come out with Adam's idea. Cain come out with Adam's idea. Adam, after the fall, had this idea. We'll worship. But isn't it amazing that Abel didn't come out with Adam's idea? Now Cain did, because Cain, even though he was, his body was of the devil, we know. But yet whenever Abel come out, Abel did not, well, I want to worship, and my mama taught me this and my daddy said that. But yet he did not come to worship under will worship. Well, I think this and this is what I believe. God said a lamb, but I don't see why that. I mean, you know, why wouldn't a turtle dove be just as good? I mean, what difference does it make to God? Blood is blood and all that sort of thing. Why not kill a dog? A dog is a very, you know, very nice animal anyway. And well, why not kill a goat? Or why not kill something else? Why kill a sheep? And why do I have to take that sheep and get that blood all over me? Why couldn't I just go up there and have a meat processor, somebody to solder that thing, and I'll wrap that dude up and I'll bring up and lay all them hams and all that stuff up on the altar, and I won't be all nasty and filthy and my sweat running out over me and all that hot blood. That blood makes me sick anyway, smelling that blood. So why do I have to do all that stuff? But you know what? He done it exactly the way God said. You imagine him up there pulling that great lamb with a grapevine, and he pulled it past his daddy and he pulled it past his mama, and they looked at one another and said, did you tell him? She said, no, I never told him. Did you tell him? No, I never told him. God said, I told him. I told him. I told him. Oh, hallelujah. How did he know it was blood? How did he know that God killed a lamb and wrapped us in them clothes? And God said, I told him. I told him because he's my heir. He's my son. I want him to worship not by will. I want him to worship by my will. But they found out it wasn't God's appropriated way. Therefore, they could not stand in his presence. Today, we still use self-sufficiency. We use all the different ideas and vain philosophies of men. It's absolutely of naught. Jesus said, men, worship me, teaching for doctrine the traditions of men. Worshiping in vain. You could worship the Lord and still not be worshiped in the right way. It would not be reckoned to you for reconciliation. Harvest time, he said, Jesus said, in vain they worship me. They actually worship God. Cain actually worshiped God in the beginning. But in vain do they worship me. What's vain? Read it. You mean people can sing, worship, pray, and it does no good whatsoever. A lot of these singing groups, they travel thousands and thousands of miles singing the gospel, so they say. Doing all of these things, building churches, doing this, that, and other. But if it's not through God's provided way, it's as if though they never even did it in the first place. And when they stand before God and the books are open, there'll be nothing there. Nothing. All the miles they think they drove and all the songs they wrote and all the things that they done. And when they stand before God, there'll be, what was your name? Lord, I lived on that. Don't you know, I was part of the Jordanaires. I was part of Bill Gaither's group. Really? Bill Gaither, who's that? We'll get to him shortly. Was he somebody on the earth that was important? Because if Bill don't change, he won't go in. The revival on the last day in around the Gaithers. It's around the reveal word. Some of you may ooh and aah in the presence of Bill Gaither, but God don't. God don't get weak-kneed and said, oh, you're Bill Gaither. Oh, my. God don't get all weak-kneed and said, oh, my. Oh, I'm overwhelmed by your presence, Bill. God don't do that to nobody. So you imagine they can do all sorts of things, give all sorts of things, get a great substance, a portion of their substance, do all kinds of things that way. And when they stand before God, if it's not offered the right way, then God will say, So there's nothing, no record. But God, I've sung for 40 years. Really? No record of it here. I worshiped you, 40 nights in a row and 30 nights in a row. We was at this convention and that one and that one and... Praise the Lord. It's a serious friend. It don't do no good. They might say, well, I do this. I dance in the spirit. I speak in tongues. I prophesy. I preach the gospel. But fail to let your hair grow out. Fail on that one thing. See what happens? The spirit will leave you right there. That's what happened. Our church has failed in vain worshiping me. Oh, it's a beautiful worship. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. So then here worship is received when it's divinely connected to the truths of the day. Now I realize we're living in a day when folks are separating worship away from truth. That's why we have the contemporary services and all these cool denominational churches, because the churches are dying basically and they're losing all the young people. So they introduce Christian rock or whatever more into their church and then come in with their tie-dye t-shirts on, you know, their jeans and all that sort of thing. They don't look churchy no more. They want to separate themselves from that. And they want to look like the world, act like the world. And they got this special music where it drags in all these bang heads and they stand around and bang their heads. You know what? I want to go to the altar and get filled of the Holy Ghost. That's what I want to do, to come God's provided way. But the churches can't keep the people. So they've got to constantly lower their standards more and more and merge the world into the church. So they merge in, you know, Dunkin' Donuts, and they merge in circuses and clowns, and we got this going on and that going on, and man, we get that done, then we'll have something else. Why? Because they've got to have something to draw the people. We'll have a hot dog roast and a hamburger roast. We have roast here too, but it ain't hot dogs and hamburgers. Hide. It's hide roast that we have. Amen. I'd rather attend a hide roast than any night than a hamburger roast. If it'll get me ready to leave this world, pour it on me, Lord. Notice he said Jesus was God made flesh among us and said, in vain did they worship me. He didn't say they didn't worship, but they was worshiping but in vain. So anything in vain is no avail. Doesn't do no good. You should never do it because you're just wasting your time. Just wasting your breath. Just wasting your efforts until we come to know what we're doing. We'll worship. 1 Chronicles chapter 13 verse 1. Now let's change the setting. Let's go to one of God's greatest men that ever lived on the earth. King David. You believe he was a man after God's own heart?
Yes.
1 Chronicles 13, 1, David consulted with captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. Now watch. There's a political reason that's the underlying part as well as religious. David has been crowned king. Saul is gone. But the kingdom is still not exactly what he wants it to be. Sure, he wants the right thing, but he's going to go about it in the wrong way. So he has a political motive underlined with a religious motive in order to merge the kingdom of Israel back together. We've had war between me and Saul's house for years, and the Gibeonites are still at odds against us and all this. So I'm going to go about this a different way. I'm going to approach this. I'm not going to call the prophet. I'm not going to call the priest so much, but I want to call the leaders of the people. We want to start this thing out with an ecumenical move of the people. Notice your setting now in the scripture. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader, not preachers, not the prophet Nathan, not the book of Moses, but with the people. Asking the people. Notice, Brother Ben said, instead of asking the source that he should have asked, he consulted his captains because he had just become king. And he followed that line of thinking. His chief captains and his great men. Then he went into the church nominal and asked if they could have the revival. The priests, the scribes, the captains of thousands, the captains of hundreds. He consulted them. Was this the will of the Lord? And they all said it was. But you see, he failed to ask the main resource that God always deals through. So, do we want to ask the people, or do we want to ask the captains, or do we want to ask the denominations if this message is right? Or we want to ask backslid people away from it? We want to ask them? If you was trying to search for God, would you go to an infidel website to find out about it? Really? How come? Why? If you was trying to find God, would you go to an agnostic website, which is biasing God and said there is no such a thing as God in your quest for God? Why do you keep your head in this bunch of filth against the message, trying to search for the message then? Don't make no sense to me. Now, also, David said, what do you think, brother? Yes, sir. Glory to God, David. I feel it all. What about you, brother? Amen, amen. What's he doing? He's pulling out from all the political voices among the people. Now, this man over here, he's with this group, and that one's with that group, and that's with that group. And we'll get them all together. We'll bring them all together, and we'll say, man, we're going to have a revival. I'm telling you what, I feel it all over me. No matter how sincere, what good motives and what good objectives and how people want these things and see the need of it, there is a will of God to be carried out in these things. No matter how much it's needed. So you mean it's something that can be a real need among the people. Don't you see, friends, why we've had all these bride revivals come through? Many of you have lived to see many of them. You lived through the seven thunders, you lived through the Perusia, you lived through this and that and the other, the bride's revival, the return of the gifts and all this and that and the other. Oh my, why? There's a need. There's a need for us to be closer to God. And Satan sees that need and moves off the cry of your heart. And many people that love God with all of their heart and they have a cry, oh God, I want closer to you, I want closer to you. And Satan will slip and say, here, this is it. This is the man right here. This is the move right here. Everybody come over here. Everybody rally around this man. First sign right there, it's wrong. This move is a universal move. It ain't around one man. Come on now. This is a universal move. It ain't around Donnie Reagan. It ain't around Brother Tim Pruitt and some of these other brothers. It is a bride move around the world. And God will minister to his entire bride, and there'll be folks in that bride that never heard the name Donnie Reagan. They never heard the name of David Siler, but they heard the name of Jesus. And they've been birthed by this word of Malachi 4. No matter how much it's needed, how much everybody agrees that it's needed, how much it's a truth. There's one thing to find out. Is that the will of God? So David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seemed good unto you, watch his priorities now. And if it be of the Lord our God, of course, I wouldn't want to leave him out. Well, that's nice, David. But we notice you didn't put him first. Let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel. With them also to the priests and the Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves. Ah, the bride's revival under the auspices of King David. So the bride's revival under the auspices of King Donnie. King Ed Biscoe. King Tim Pruitt. That's what some folks think. Oh, this is the man of the hour. This is, God don't have a man of the hour. He has men of the hour. I know some of you lean that way toward me, and I know that's why I have to bust it right here, and I'll bust it as long as I'm alive. Because it ain't right. Now watch. Let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we have inquired not of it in the days of Saul. That's been 100 years. 100 years since the Ark of the Covenant had been separated from the tabernacle. This looks like a great need. The Ark is over here in this man's house and the tabernacle sitting over here. And the Ark has been out of the tabernacle for 100 years. Don't nobody care? We need a revival. We need to get all stirred up. Hallelujah. We need to work this thing around. Let me know, David was a very charismatic guy. But Satan's fixing to use his charisma to lead to a way of death. All the congregation said they would do so. For the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. And all the people were wrong. Just because all the people agree don't mean it's the mind of God. Because all the people agreed this was right. But according to the word, it wasn't right. But you got a great powerful man before him that's persuading them, and they're all convinced. Oh, yes, sir, glory to God. Well, can't you see, friends? Can't you see how you as sheep must be so careful? This thing is totally, totally wrong. And they're all in agreement. Yes, sir. Amen. Oh, glory to God. We've needed this for so many years. How many times have I prayed for it? I've asked God to do it. And here their prayers seemingly are going to be answered contrary to the word. Remember, Solomon said in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And we're fixing to see that seem right way. There's one thing missing here. There's no record that David asked God. See, it's hard to pray politically. It's really hard to pray politically and have faith. You understand? So what do? Avoid praying when we're thinking politically. How can a man with consecration go before God with a prayer of politics? Oh, God, please, God, work this out. God, do this. God, do that. Good night, Jeroboam. How could he go before God with such a thing? He couldn't. So he eliminates prayer and he moves in the political realm to ask all the people and the leaders of the people. And if you can get the leaders in agreement with you, then for the most part, the people's going to come right along. Don't you see how Satan always does the same thing over and over again? Why? To get people to will worship. This David is fixing to offer will worship to God. And he's going to move the whole nation right in under the same thing of will worship. They're going to break God's word. They're going to remove the ark from the shoulders of the preachers and put it on a new cart. Don't you understand, folks that want to do away with ministry and want to play tapes only? Don't you see what they're doing? They're introducing a new cart. Folks that think they don't need a pastor and don't need a ministry, they're doing the same thing. It's a new cart. And it's got two wheels, the little wheels on a tape sitting there spinning. All I need, I stay home and play tapes. I don't need no preacher. You Philistine, you. You Amorite, you Hittite. You're trying to worship God on a new car. God gave the ministry in the beginning of the apostolic church, and He will close out this apostolic move of the ministry. Of course, if it's high up people, people of important value, then people scared to say anything. So let me ask you as an individual. Brother Ron, if you had been there, what would you have done? You stood up against David? How about you, Brother Daniel? Brother Charles? What about you, young men? Brother Terry? Brother Frank? Some of you sisters? Would you sit up against him? David, I believe you're wrong. You need to consult the Bible here. The prophet of God dealt with this. Amen. Or would you just said, who am I? I mean, I'm my cousins. It's King David. I can't say. They might take my head off my shoulders. I like my head on my shoulders. I mean, what in the world am I supposed to do? Not one of the priests. Not one of the priests. Is there any record in the scripture or in history? Not one priest said one word.
Think about it.
I might have been a dead Donnie, but I believe if I'd lived in that day, I'd have said something. Because I'd have to act the same way I act today with the same spirit that had been on me. Y'all might have had to come visit me on the graveside, but I believe I'd have had to have said something. I just don't think I could have just sat by and said, well, glory to God, David, where was you? Hallelujah. What pleases the king and what pleases the people and what pleases the leaders don't mean it pleases God. And Satan is tickled to death. David's got it going. The leaders have got it going. The people have got it going. It's all going in that cycle. Satan has now merged a denominational way into the new message for the children of Israel. And they're all shouting about it. Amen. So David gathered all of Israel together from Shahor of Egypt, even to the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up and all Israel to Bala, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. Now when they take a cart, they are taking the same means that the pagan Philistines took. So now they are adopting the way of the pagan Philistines to move the ark of God. Now remember when the Philistines had captured the ark in the days of Saul. You remember reading that in the Bible? 1 Samuel chapter 6 verse 6. When therefore you harden your hearts as the Egyptians. Now remember, after they have this, Brother Ram said, this is the hottest thing they ever had on their hands. So they had it for about 7 months. I mean, it was just tearing things up everywhere. So then some of their counselors say this to them, wherefore then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians, and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he had wrought wonderfully among them, they did not let the people go, and they departed. Now therefore make a new cart. Now this is the advice of the Philistines. Make a new cart and take 2 milch kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord. Notice how they said this, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And lay it upon the cart and put jewels of gold, which ye returned to him for a trespass offering. They wasn't too dumb, was they? Notice they know his right name and they know the approach, and they're quoting the miracles in Egypt. They heard about this holy roller church. Amen. Amen. The church may have lost their testimony, but the living God hadn't lost his. And the heathen was still saying what God had done among them. My. And send it away that it may go. Now notice, when the Philistines does this, nobody dies. God doesn't kill no Philistines. When they load up the Ark of the Covenant and they send it home on these milch kine, and you're these milch kine go directed by the Spirit of God, God kills nobody. God doesn't rain hailstones out upon the Philistines. But they are ignorant of his ways. Can't you see why these folks out here can do all kinds of things and get by with it? And you step across one of his precepts just a little bit and he wears you out. And you ought to be so glad he does. It shows you're not a Philistine, Brother Larry. It shows, Brother Frank, we're not of them. He'll let them get by. They're ignorant. But friends, God has enlightened us of his way. God must have winked at their ignorance. This is what God told Moses in Numbers chapter 4 verse 15. When Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels. Now this is when they're taking it down and moving it from one place to another. And the vessels of the sanctuary is the canvas to set forward. After that, the sons of Kohath. Now remember, the Kohathites was the son of Levi. So they're broke up into different families and they do different things. The sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. Now they are Levites, but they're of Kohath, which was the son of Levi. So each one of them had a designated part. Some of them's going to carry the tabernacle. Some's going to bear the ark. Some's going to do this. Some's going to do that. But they shall not touch any holy thing. Now the Kohathites could not take the tabernacle down. All they were supposed to do was to bear the ark. Yet they could not be able to set this back up. Each one of them had their designated spot. They shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 8. At that time the Lord had separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, to bless in his name unto this day. Joshua chapter 3 verse 3. And they commanded the people saying, when you shall see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it. Notice, no new cart. No donkey, no milch kine. But where was the Ark of the Covenant to be? There's supposed to be rods that go down through the rings on the side of the covenant. And those rods come upon the shoulders of the priest, which is supposed to sit right over his heart. So the word rests right over the heart of a man of God. How can you place the burden of the word on an MP3 player? Can't you see what people are doing when they want to take away the God called ministry and they say, we don't need preachers no more. We've got the tapes. I can just find out all the answers for myself by a computer. A computer can't feel. A computer, an MP3 player, a tape player. The word of the Lord is not on an MP3 player. It's hallelujah. It's supposed to be over the heart of a man of God that can cry when you cry, that can pray when you pray, and shout when you shout. Second Samuel 15:24, to Zadok also and the Levites that were with him bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God and Abiathar went up unto all the people had done passing out of the city. So here is God's way. If the ark is moved, move it over the preacher's hearts. Let the preachers bear the word. But the Philistines got a new cart and David said, I believe we'll start a new denomination. We're going to bring it over into the message. You see, anything introduced contrary to the worship of God requires his judgment. Friends, this ain't something we can play with. This is not our will worship. When we worship by our will and we're stubborn and hard-headed, it's Satan's spirit on us, not the spirit of God. Why did all those priests hold their peace? Why did nobody say anything? It may seem strange to you, but the rulers of the people of Israel had donated wagons when they came out of the land of Egypt. Numbers chapter 7 verse 6. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. Two wagons and four oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon, according to their service. Four wagons and eight oxen he gave to the sons of Merari. And remember, these are all Levites, sons of Levi, but in different branches of the ministry. You know, kind of like a fivefold. according to their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But unto the sons of Kohath, he gave none. Because the service of the sanctuary belonged unto them, that they should bear upon their shoulders. So now here the rest of the sons of Levi get wagons. They get wagons to haul this and that and the other. But when it comes to the sons of Kohath, he said, to be able to reduce temptation, to be able to take away from them the thought that they can lay the ark over on a wagon and let it replace them. Oh, God, help us. I wonder how many preachers we've got in the pulpit today that don't have the burden of the word of the Lord on their hearts, that don't have the burden of the people on their heart. Instead of having more church and preaching more, many of them are preaching less and less and less and having less. Come on, church, don't get quiet on me. Having less church and less church. Many churches run the message down to one a week, and then some that have two a week, the preacher preaches once and maybe 15 or 20 minutes, and he plays the tape the rest of the time. That'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? But how in the world can I get this burden off of my heart? How can I get the burden of you people off of my heart and put it over on a new cart and play a tape and play another tape and play another tape and play another tape? I believe in playing tapes, but let me tell you something. If playing tapes is the right way, how come Brother Brandon didn't play them when he was here? How come Brother Brandon didn't tell Brother Neville, when I'm gone, I don't want you preaching. I don't want Brother Mann preaching. I don't want none of the rest of these preachers preaching. I want y'all playing tape. You know why? Because Brother Branham knew that was not God's provided way. But it is the followers of Brother Branham that have introduced this new cart, and it is Antichrist. God don't change his mind about his word. And what is it? We'll worship. Notice, Brother Ram says that's the way David did it. He had it in his way. So he just said, you know what I'll do? We're moving. He had a revelation. We're moving now. I'll do it a new way. The days of miracles is past. So we'll make us another organization. We'll build a new cart. Showing a new thing has started. What a false prophecy. And David was a prophet. So here we have a prophet introducing false prophecy. Well, I figured y'all get quiet. I just expect all of you to die at one time. You've got to go back the way God said do it. They put it upon the shoulders of the Levites. That was over the heart. The ark, the word, is not to be packed upon a new denomination, upon the theories of some man. But in the heart. God give us men. God give us men that feel that way about his word. It's not a good place to preach. They give you so much money there and they give you so much money there. If you'll come here, well, I'd like to have that church. I'd like to have. Where's men that say, God, let me do what you want me to do. Lord, it don't make no difference if it's a little church, if it's a big church, whatever. God, let me go. If there's a handful, a houseful, as long as we get full of the blessings of God, God, make. Is that what we need, friends? Let me close. You imagine David. All these thousands, tens of thousands of people. And they're all following this move. Praise God. You're talking about a revival. Glory to God. Why did nobody say, is this right? Ain't this the way the Philistines done? What about what the prophet of God said? That this ark is supposed to be carried over the hearts of the Levites. Amen. Oh, but them Levites are human beings. They make mistakes. Why would you want to hear that when you can hear straight from the horse's mouth? Shame on you! Refer to God's prophet as a horse. We'll worship. Now, let me ask you as we stand. What about you and your worship? You want to worship at your will, at your leisure, at your thought. You want to pick the church you go to as if you was picking out a grocery store. You want to pick your own life. Well, I want to be this and I want to be that. That's not really our choice. Well, I've always wanted to be a painter. I want to be a computer expert. You need to go to him who brought you on the earth. And say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because God knows if you get into this certain position. You might start making money. Oh my, so much money. And God may look at you and your family and realize all that money is going to go to your head. And it'll make you to where you'll start missing church on Saturday night. Then on Sunday morning. Then you'll start missing on Wednesday. Then you miss prayer meeting. Then you ain't got time for this and that and the other. And you're making more money than you've ever made in your life. And you're so blessed. But don't have time for God no more. I don't want to be that blessed myself. I'd rather struggle. I'd rather pick up pop cans on the side of the road if I had to. And have God in my heart. Than to be the richest preacher in the message. Come on, church. Why do we get into these things? Why? Because our wills. We will. I've got to make a living. God knows I've got to make a living for my family. He does. He understands that. But God knows whenever that living becomes an idol too. I wonder if some of the folks who got involved in business, I wonder if they're better off years ago before they come here barely making a living. Or are they better off tonight? Making more money on this, on that, you know, expanding their business. Well, why are they doing it? We'll worship. Well, this is the way I serve God. This is the way I do it. I don't have to go to church. I'm just, you know, just every now and then I'll pop in and let people know I'm still alive. And but you see what you're doing? We'll worship. You're giving to God what you want, when you want it, how you want it. And you're telling, throwing it in His face and say, this is the best I can do. You lump it or like it. Whichever way you want it. You don't like it, throw it out. See if I care. God says, I will. Because you come my way, or I don't receive you. Amen. Friends, I didn't just sow it here in the denominations. It's so in our ranks. And as we go on in time, it's going to get worse. You just mark it down. It's going to get worse and worse. Because Laodicea is going to get such a hold on people. And Jesus said, he that receives seed among the thorns is he that received the word and the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. Think of them terms. How is riches deceitful? The deceitfulness of riches choke the word. How many have we seen, your family, my family, our assembly, other assemblies, and they receive the word, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Lord, for this word. They go to making a little money, then a little more, and then a little more, and little by little, it gets its hands around that word in their heart. And it goes to cranking, and cranking, and choking. And choke until it chokes that word to where the word dies. They don't. Jesus didn't say it would kill the individual. It kills the word. Now what will happen is the burden that the word put on their heart to pray and read their Bible and do all that, man, they'll feel so free. Praise God. I've never been so free in my life. That's scary. It's because the burden of the word died when riches choked it out. Now you can miss church for 6 months. Don't bother you at all. Don't even pray anymore. Man, alive. It's like it don't even bother me. Lord, have mercy.
That's right. Amen.
I can't even go several hours without talking to Him. Maybe I'm weird. I don't just talk to Him at nighttime. I talk to Him all through the day. I can't go several hours without communicating with my husband. You see, me and Him is in love. I love Him and He loves me. We're perfect mates. Glory! Hallelujah! This ain't 3 times a week for me. This is not 4 times a week for a real child of God. We can't live without Him. But choke that word out of our lives. And we'll start feeling like the rest of these folks. And then on Easter, we'll get up, get dressed, we're going to church. Absolutely, it's Easter. We're going to the fall festival, guarantee you, man. They're having chicken and ham, meat and hot dogs and all kinds of chocolate stuff. I'm going to fellowship. Really?
fellowship. What is it? Well, worship. Well, good to see you, brother. Good. Oh, good to see you, sister. Really? Well, if it's that good for you to see me, how come you wait so long between times and seeing me? If I do that much for you, you ought to see me more than once or twice a year. I mean, man, if you start coming around every week, I'd then tell what I'd do for you. If our presence means so much to you, you ought to come more often. We'd really bless you and run you come over. What is it, friends? We'll worship. In their mind, they reshape God. They reshape their requirement. They reshape what God accepts. And this is the way they live. Dear God, let me say this before you. I hope and pray to the Almighty that He would let me die a premature death and go to a premature grave before I would ever get into such a state. That I would think He would accept my way, my thinking. Anybody else feel the same way? Let's bow our heads together. The danger of will worship. It's all around you, children. It's all around you. It's in this age. It's infiltrated maybe some of your families. Infiltrated our message, our church. It's all around us. Will it infiltrate you? We can't stop it on the world. We can't stop it as a move in the message. No. This message will go the way of all other messages. But the bride won't. As a matter of fact, it's past the point of no return. We'll never be able to turn her now. The move itself, I mean. Our church, what will be of it? What will become of it? You as an individual, what will become of you? You want to be a will worshiper or a God worshiper? And Jesus said, they that worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth. How many like to be remembered before the Lord tonight? Would you just raise your hand? Both mine up, Lord. Dear Lord, I know this is solemn. It's serious. It's not something that makes us feel like rejoicing. Well, we want to look at ourselves and search deeply. Lord, these examples that we've used tonight were not heathens. Jeroboam was not an infidel. David was not an infidel. A man after your own heart. But a man who made mistakes. A man who introduced the way of denomination into the law of Moses. How could he do it? How could the priest, how could all the people go right along with it and not say one word? How could the people be so gullible that they would swallow down something so contrary? They had not only heard it written, but they'd seen it in practice. They'd seen it in practice. Joshua went around the walls of Jericho, the word leading the way. They crossed Jordan, the word leading the way. So many times they'd seen this work and work effectively. The cards had never worked among them because it was not your way. It was the Philistines. What made David do it? Was it his old identity when he left the land and went over to the Philistines and lived among them for a while? Did that rub off on him? Was he now king and he felt like the preachers would offend too many people? So he just kind of bypassed them and deal with the people directly. We may never know exactly what it was, but something so moved him. A man who loved your word. A man who read the word. A man who studied it. How could he miss this? To make the word, the delivery of the word, in such an impersonal way. To take it from the hearts of the men of God and place it on a man-made cart. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help me as a preacher. Help every preacher in this building, every preacher in the message, true, genuine ministers. May the burden of the word never leave our hearts, Lord. May preaching not be a job, a salary. May it be something that so burns within us. We know a God-called man runs from it anyway. As I read it today, Brother Brim said that you have to chase a real God-called man down. The man who wants to do it. Here, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it. He said, hard tell him what he'd do if he had it. But a God-called man runs. He don't want to deal with it. God, help us. Give us pastors, evangelists, teachers, men of God who don't play politics, but they're led of the Holy Ghost. Grant it, Lord Jesus. And give us saints that'll not be satisfied with political moves. They'll not be satisfied with politics and the message. But they will cry and they will pray for God called men to where you will hear their cry and give us pastors according to Jeremiah. Pastors after your heart. Grant it, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. We want to worship you now a little bit, Lord, before we go. But we want to worship you according to your divine way. We don't want to offer you will worship. Worship of our choice. Worship flavored with the denominational world. Tell us your dictates, Lord God. Give to us. Give to us that which you desire. May we be as your bride, your beloved. May you, Lord God, as it were in the Song of Solomon, may you lay your head in our lap. We will not do to you what Delilah did to Samson. But we will be your protector. We will say to the daughters of Jerusalem, stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Hallelujah. Then the bride became his protector. No wonder the prophet said, how did he protect his rights on the earth? By a God-given people. A God-called bunch of people. Them horns down through the age. Lord, help me to be part of the horn ministry. That I'll protect your rights. That I will be a part of the voice of the many waters. That'll protect your rights on the earth. To have a Holy Ghost-filled church. That our young people can have a right to have their own revival, Lord. Every generation has its chance at a revival, the prophet said. We don't want to give our children just a knowledge of what you used to do 20 years ago. But God, we want to present a living God to our young people. Where they can have their own experience with you, Lord. We don't want to just tell them things that was and things that used to be. But we want to have a living God among us. And we'd be part of that horn ministry that will protect your rights to give our young people a new birth. Oh, hallelujah, Lord God. Grant it, Lord, that we'll protect your rights on this earth to have a true representation of a living body, a mystical body by which each of us are immersed into that body. Grant it, Lord. As long as I've got breath, as long as I've got strengths, Lord, I want to take my strengths to protect your rights. Forget mine. Forget what this race and the black race and the white and the red. I'm not interested so much in protecting their rights. I want to protect yours. We got the law to do that. But we've got very few that'll protect you, Lord God. The government won't. They've thrown you out a long time ago. The farther we go, the more they throw you out. But Lord God, if you could use us, help us to protect your rights. According to what Paul said, the church is the ground and the pillar of truth. We got this thing backwards, Lord. We think the truth is the pillar, but that's the opposite. The church is actually the pillar that holds the truth up. Hallelujah. The church, the embodiment of the word in the hearts of the believers. Let them burn their Bibles. Let them destroy our tapes. But the truth will still have its place as long as there's one believer left on the earth. If they'd wipe every one of us out, God. If they'd go killing us in mass killings. If there's one believer left somewhere in the dark corners of Africa. If there's one believer left over in China somewhere. You'll have somebody that you'll protect your rights through, Lord God. And they will worship you according to your word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's lift up holy hands. Without wrath and doubting. We don't need the music to go fast. We don't need the drums to beat up. We like our music. We enjoy that. But that's not the means that we worship by. We worship from our hearts.
Sure, the music is an accompaniment and it helps us, ministers to our spirit. But God wants you to be able to worship with or without an organ, with or without drums. It's a love affair. All you need is just a moment or two in His presence to where you can worship. If the guitar strings break, the keys fall off the bass, Brother Chuck hits the snare drum and a big split comes in the top of the snare head, we'll still worship God. Brother Harry's organ goes off, Brother Larry brings 47 strings in one time, hit and see, we'll still worship God. All right, because we've got the worshiper on the inside of us. Amen. Don't you want your worship to be accepted? You want to live in vain, friends? Your sisters want to wear your long hair and your long dresses and do all this in vain? Not me. If I'm going to do it, I want to do it in a way that He'll accept it. And I know the only way He'll accept it is come up to the auspices of the revealed word of this hour. I don't want a new revival. I don't want a new cart. I want to go back to the old-fashioned way. The way that God proved. The way that God vindicated. Hallelujah. We worship You, Lord Jesus. We worship You, mighty God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't bring Him a new cart. Just open your heart. Close your eyes. Raise your hands. Just open your heart to Him. Just make love to Him. Just reach up, as it were, and pull Him next to you and let Him pull you close to Him. You're husband and wife. Amen. You're His beloved. He's your beloved. Thank You, Lord Jesus. You know, Shulamite is the feminist form of Solomon. So He is our Solomon. We are His Shulamite. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. We adore You tonight, Lord God. Father, we don't worship You tonight through will worship. Well, I think and I believe. Lord God, we want to worship You according to Your own dictates. According to that which You've laid out. And we know that worship is received when we come to You under the full atonement of the blood of the Lamb. Oh, Lord Jesus, we worship You. Hallelujah. You made a way for us, Lord. For the worshiper to be cleansed. Lord, we know that the priests, when they'd come, that there was an altar on the outside. But then there was something called the brass laver. Every time they come into the presence of God, they must wash their hands and their feet thereat, lest they didn't die. It wasn't that they needed to go back and get saved again, but they needed to wash their hands, which was their doings. And they needed to wash their feet, which was their goings. Amen. So when You introduced the foot washing to Peter, You knew exactly what You were doing. To Your disciples that day, You said, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet," because they used a public bathhouse that very day. They didn't have bathrooms in their house the way we do. So they'd go to the bathhouse and wash. But by the time they'd get back home, their feet were dirty again. So they need to wash them. Lord God, here we are, Your beloved bride. We're dressed in our wedding garment. We're dressed in our beautiful white wedding garment. But yet we're living in a filthy, smutty, dark world of Laodicea. Everywhere we go, there's black and smut and filth. Lord God, we go to Lowe's, we go to Walmart, we go to our jobs. Lord, we get a little dust here and a little dust there. But thank You, Father, we've got spiritual spot remover. Hallelujah. We're living in the most dark, sinful age it's ever been. And we're walking around in this beautiful white wedding garment on. Oh, Lord, and it pleases the devil nothing better than to see the little bride get a spot here or there. But according to prophecy, we will stand before You without spot or wrinkle. And there ain't no way in the world we can live in this world without spots. So You made a way through that bleach. Hallelujah! That the bleach would not only save us, but we'd carry around a little bottle, as it were, in our pocket. So if we get down or get weary or get a spot on us, hallelujah! We wouldn't have to wait till next church night. We wouldn't have to find up the preacher. But we carry that little, if any man, oh, hallelujah to God. If a man does wrong, John says, if he confesses his sin, the blood of Jesus Christ is there to forgive him. We carry that bleach, oh, glory. It ain't here at the church, Father. It ain't up at the Branham Tabernacle, but I carry a dose right inside of my heart. It's with me all the time, so if I think wrong or say wrong or do wrong, I just go right there to that bleach and it watches me, Lord. It looses me, Father. Oh, how we love You tonight, Lord. Receive our worship, Lord God. Lord, we've lived in this world this week. Lord God, how many things have come in our mind? How many things have we seen? How many things have been around us? But Lord Jesus, we stand here tonight with our wedding garment on. Oh, hallelujah. Cleanse our spots, Lord. We wash our hands at the labor. We wash our feet at the labor, Lord. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. For we know the worshiper must be cleansed before the worship is received. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sing something, Harry, as we worship together. Let's just worship Him now, saints. Praise be to God. If you got something in your life, something on your hands, something on your feet, just go before the labor tonight. Stick them right under it. Remember, they had to wash under running water. Running water. It wasn't cistern water, but it was running water. And they turned the spigot on. And they'd wash it underneath there. Their goings and their doings. Amen. Lest they die not. Remember, the brazen laver was made out of the looking glasses of the women. So the women folk, the bride type and the children of Israel, donated the brass to make the laver so they could be washed. Praise be to God. Aren't you glad of that? You ever felt to a place where you get out in the world and just get around the world and you feel so dirty and filthy? But you know what? You don't need to get saved again. You just need to go to the labor and get your hands washed. Praise be to God. Another good reason to come to the house of God. Amen. Praise the Lord.
The world will try,
Lord Jesus,
to satisfy.
Yes, Lord.
That longing in your soul, you can search this wide world over, but you'll be
just as
before.
Oh,
you'll never find,
hallelujah,
real satisfaction until the Lord, cause only Jesus can satisfy your soul.
Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. And
satisfy your
Be to God. I'm as glad you had your time with the King. You walk into His presence and He reached out the scepter to you. Now you're accepted in the Beloved. Praise God. Brother Jason wanted to have a men's meeting down at his place on Monday night. So there's just all brothers there, and the Lord had been dealing with me about something to bring, so I'd brought the thought of a godly man. What a godly man he is, his characteristics and all. I was telling Brother David earlier what I was studying on it. The Lord just made something so real to me. I just wept. The perfect couple is a godly man and a virtuous woman. The perfect couple, a godly man and a virtuous woman. You realize the term virtuous woman is used 3 times in the Bible. The first virtuous woman that was ever mentioned by those terms was Ruth. Thou art a virtuous woman. And the book of Proverbs says that a virtuous woman has a crown to her husband. And then Proverbs 31, who can find a virtuous woman? Well, it's not just a natural woman so much, but is that spiritual woman. Who can find a virtuous woman in this day? I believe I know some. So the virtuous woman is married to the godly man, and they make a perfect couple. Praise the Lord. So Jesus Christ, the God man, married to His virtuous bride, and they make the perfect couple. And nothing will ever separate them, even death. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Just sing it to him, Esther. One night with the King changes everything. Just one day in His courts,
hallelujah,
did forever change my course. One moment in His presence, oh, I've never been the same. One night with the King changes every scene. Let's do the chorus again now. Oh, one night with the King changes. Such a time as this, I didn't know that all my dreams could become realities. Then I saw His face, His love captured me. One day in His courts,
God. Blessed be the Lord God. Worship Him, Esther. Worship Him, little Esther. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Never change my Lord. All it took was one moment in divine presence. I've never been the same. One time. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. How did I know that night at Highway Holiness Church, I would go down to the altar as a little boy. Didn't even know how to pray. Had to ask Mama that day how to get saved. I didn't know that it was the beginning of a long journey. Oh, I was so ignorant about so many things. But I was allowed to come in, maybe just even to the outer courts of the King's presence. But it started me on this long, arduous, difficult journey. Here I am, Lord, 57 years old, and I started it when I was 12. 45 years of my life. All the snares that Satan's laid before me. These people standing here tonight, many of them have been serving you longer than I have. They started their journey maybe in a Baptist church, maybe in a church of God, maybe out even an old barn somewhere. But something began to deal with their hearts. We was beckoned into your presence. Now, Lord, it ain't going to be long that you're going to get up from the throne. And when you change your garment, because it would be unbecoming for us to meet you with blood all over your clothes. So you're going to change your garment and put on that kingly robe. And your change of garment means my body change is the next thing coming up. Praise God. Oh, Jesus, make us ready, Lord, for that hour. Grant it, I pray, Lord God. We worship you tonight, Lord Jesus. We want our worship to be received. Hallelujah. Oh, praise you, Lord Jesus. And he loves him with all of your heart. Praise be to God. We fall down, lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. Greatness of his mercy and love at the feet of the Lord Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy. Oh, come on, tell it. Yes, we cry. Fall down and lay our hands at the feet of Jesus. Greatness of his mercy and love at the feet of our Lord Jesus. We cry. Church. I pledge allegiance to the Lord. With all my strength, with all my, I will seek to honor what? His commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Let's sing the chorus together again now. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and nation and people, and made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Will Jesus get us ready for that great day? Jesus get us ready for that great day.
Bless you. Service in the morning, 11 o'clock. Come back expecting something from God. Amen. Amen. Well, Jesus getting us ready for that great day. Yes, Jesus getting us ready for that great day. Well, Jesus getting us ready for that great day. Tell me who shall.